And last week we did vessels of the temple. And this week we're going to talk about the vessel that is filled. Because that's important. Amen. The vessel that is filled. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Bible promises, the Word of God promises that we shall be filled. You know, there's times when I just get so frustrated, so tired of everything. I just want the Lord to come now. I'm just frustrated with this world. I want it to go away. Sometimes you just don't want to deal with what you have, and in my message I'll be talking about that. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because really, that tells us whether we love God or not. How much do we want His presence? How much do we think about Him? You know, when you're in love with someone, that's always in your mind. Where are they? What are they doing now? Right? You want to be on the phone with them, and you can spend hours talking about nothing. Nothing. If we're in love with God, and we want His fellowship, we will be meditating. David said, day and night, day and night. You know, sometimes, I guess most of us have jobs, and it's so difficult, it seems, sometimes to be on your job and meditating. And I've had a few days when I've been able to do both, when I've been able to just be, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for helping me. But, you know, the world will just come in to want to steal away your joy and your time to really get close to the Lord. But the Bible says that if we want the vessel to be filled, we have to hunger and thirst after righteousness, for God's righteousness. It says, for they shall be filled. Now, most vessels, if you leave them outside long enough, what happens? They rust, but like we've been having rain, they get filled, but with the wrong things, right? If you have a vessel that's just left outside, it will get filled. But if you leave it out there long enough, when you go, you'll find scum and all kinds of stuff growing inside the vessel. No matter what kind of vessel it is, it could be a clay vessel, it could be a gold vessel. You leave it outside, it is going to get filled with something, but the things that it's going to get filled with after a while are going to just be putrid. So what we need to look at is first about what are we filled with. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, we have to make sure our vessel is not filled with stuff that we've just been out in the world and it's filled us with. Because if we're going to be a vessel of honor, it doesn't matter if we are gold. What does matter is what's inside. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. You got to empty the vessel first of all the stuff that is negative, all the scum, all the rainwater. That the rainwater that falls is pure. When God first creates you, you're pure. But when you're left outside, other stuff starts to fall into it, right? Other stuff starts to fall into your vessel. But now put ye also off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Remember what Jesus said, it's what comes out of your mouth. Or what comes out of a man does what? Defiles you. Isn't that amazing? Because you would think it's what goes in you, but he says it's what comes out of you defiles you. So I'm going to look at some things that we have in our vessel. You ever known anyone who's bitter? You known any bitter people? I've known a few people who are bitter. The Bible says that we have to make sure that a root of bitterness, because once the water falls into the pot and other scum starts to fall, there can be things that can start to grow in your vessel. You know, you leave a vessel outside long enough, things will start to grow in it. A root of bitterness. Let's look at some things that are evidences of a vessel that is full of bitterness. Difficulty in resolving conflicts. You're not a peaceful person. You're always upset. You're always angry. You're always in a mood. That's evidence that there's something wrong. There's something else inside of you that you're not letting go of, right? You're always trying to get back at people instead of just letting it go. Sometimes you have to just let things go. See, this is evidence of bitterness. If I'm going to get them back, even if it takes me 20 years. You ever heard people make that kind? If it's my dying breath, I'm going to get them back. That's how some people are. That's an evidence of bitterness. And if you let that root of bitterness take hold, it will destroy you. Some people who are bitter, they just withdraw. They cut themselves off from everybody. They don't want to talk to anybody, be around anybody, because they are bitter. They don't want to be social. I'm afraid that can be me sometimes. When I'm upset, I don't want to be around anybody. But we have to work on making sure that that thing does not take hold. Here's another evidence for bitterness. Outbursts of anger. You know? Someone just come in and leave the door open. You get mad, completely out of proportion. Start going off just because they left the door open. We have to make sure that we're not letting bitterness get to us. Subtle attacks. Sometimes we have our little dig. We don't come out and say something outright, but we make a little comment here, a little remark here. We're having our little dig. That's what's coming outside of us. The Bible says it's what comes out of your mouth defiles you. Condescending communication. We talk down to people. That's a part of bitterness. That's part of bitterness. Criticism. We're always critical because we're better than you. These are evidences of something that has taken root inside your vessel that needs to be gotten rid of. We're always suspicious and distrust people. You ever known people like that? They're just suspicious and distrust people. That's me. I can be like that. I have to be careful. Hypersensitive. Can't say any words around them because anything you say sets them off. Got to be on tippy toes, on eggshells. You say something and they take it the wrong way. You ever known people like that? You say, praise the Lord. They get mad. That's a root of bitterness. Because, let's think about it. It doesn't matter, as I said, what kind of vessel. It could be a gold vessel or a clay pot. You put both of them outside. Now, the rain that falls may be pure. But if you leave them outside, other stuff starts to fall inside and starts to grow. And you can tell bitter people because the Bible says by their fruit you shall know them, right? You can tell just because it's what they say, their attitude. You know, they just have a hateful attitude. I have a few Facebook friends who are friends. And no, I'm not inside their mind. But just some of the things they post all the time. It's like the world is against them. And everything, they don't seem to have any joy. They just doesn't seem to have any happiness. Very, very few times are they're always posting critical stuff. So what are you full of? What is your vessel full of? Because if you don't empty it, you can't be filled with some of the good things that God wants. Philip, when he went down to Samaria, there was a man there called Simon. And he was just full of bitterness. He saw what the Holy Spirit was doing. He saw the blessing of others. Because jealousy is something else. You know that? Jealousy is something else. So Philip said, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." Anyone know what the gall is? Yes, it's the gallbladder. It's part of your intestines. And if you ever cut up a chicken and you cut the gallbladder, it's going to make it real bitter. You don't want to do that. And stink. I did that one time, try to butcher a chicken, a whole chicken, and I cut the wrong thing. Oh, put me off a chicken for 6 months. But that's how some people are. They're bitter. Their attitude stinks. They've let something get inside of them. They say bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It's really killing you. They don't even care. You have to let it go. So what are you full of? A lot of us are full of the wrong things. Jesus said you got to clean the inside first before you can put something. I mean, none of us would go into the dishwasher, take out a dirty old, and start to put food on it, would we? No. But that's what we have to do when we come with our vessel to God. We have to make sure that those things that have accumulated during the week, that have wanted to start to take root, the things that have hurt us, people maybe even in the church who have said words that cut us, that we don't let that word stay in there, that we let the word that is being spoken wash us. That you get some of the soap, the Dawn or whatever, spiritual Dawn, and you clean it out. Because if you let that stuff stay in there, you know what happens if you let mold and stuff and you start, what happens to you? You'll get sick. If you start eating rancid, putrid stuff that's dirty dishes, you'll get sick. Matthew 23:27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. That means these beautiful tombs that they made so pretty, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. It's what's inside our vessel that's the most important. It's what's inside our vessel. And I spoke about this last week, but I didn't really give you the scripture. So I just want to show you how what's inside is what's important. And as I said, God can change the content. God can change the content. In John chapter 2, Jesus was invited to a wedding. And they ran out of the wine. They ran out of the wine. And so his mother came to him and said, can you help them? And the Bible says that he had up to this point done no miracles. People who were following him were just following him based upon his word. They hadn't seen him yet do a single miracle. That takes faith. John 2:6 says, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone. They weren't gold, they weren't silver, they weren't pretty. They were outside. They weren't vessels of honor. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews. That is that these water pots were there for bathing, for cleansing. So they weren't there for a table purpose. They were to clean, get a bath with. Now, I'm sure that there were many other pots, as I said, that Jesus could have used, but I think he was trying to make a point. He chose these pots for this miracle. Do you see what God can do? He can take a plain old stone vessel that was used, as I said, for cleaning and bathing. And if it will be used by the master, he can change the content. They were outside, filled with water for cleaning. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. The servants who were doing this must have thought, wonder what he's up to. Why are we doing this? These things are for bathing. Who's going to have a bath? And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. But you know what? Instead of questioning him, they just did it. They put a pitcher down in there and took it to the governor of the feast. At some point, that water turned into wine. The Bible doesn't exactly say when, but by the time the governor got it, God had changed the contents. That's what I'm saying. When Jesus comes along, if you have a vessel that you will give to him, he can change your inside. He can change what you are. He can change you into the best wine. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence, he didn't know where it had come from. But the servants which drew the water, they knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and then when men have well drunk, then that which is worst is brought. What he was saying, most people put out the best wine first. But that just proves to you that when God does something, he can only do his best. He can't do half good stuff. When he changes you, if you will let him, he will change you for the best, for the better. He won't make it like less than the best. He will make the best. Verse 11 says that this was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did. It was his first miracle, changing something that was used for bathing. Changing a vessel that was used, just a stone pot that was of no good use except for bathing, into a vessel that could be served, a vessel of honor. And that's what I'm talking about today, about the filling of the vessel. Let's look at another example where God changed the content, changed the character of someone. There was this man who was called Zacchaeus, and he was the chief of the publicans. That is, those were the tax collectors. They were hated. Just like the IRS today. No one wants to pay taxes. But these people, what they would do is they would skim some of the money. They would cheat the people. They would take more than they were supposed to. And so, of course, they grew rich. But this is how God can take a stone vessel, so to speak. He changed the water into wine. And here's a man who, by all reputation up to now, was no good. A con artist, a thief. A con man, a fraudster. But he heard Jesus was coming to town. And he heard about all the things that he had done. And he was of short stature, and there was a huge crowd. So the Bible said he climbed up into a tree. He climbed up into a tree to see Jesus. You know, the funny thing is that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. You do not know the day or the hour or the time when God is going to be coming to your situation. You don't know when he's going to show up in your situation. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. And he was rich because he had cheated many people. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little stature. He wouldn't have made the basketball team. And he ran before. Remember what the first scripture I read? The very first scripture I read. Anyone remember? Anyone remember that scripture? I want to show you why something happened to Zacchaeus today. What did the first scripture I read said? That's right. Say it again. Hunger and this man wanted to see Jesus. He was determined to see Jesus. Although he was not a good man, something about Jesus coming and all he had heard touched his heart. He wanted to see Jesus, so he was determined. This is why I think this event happened to Zacchaeus. This is why, because he hungered. There was something about his riches. There was something about his life that didn't make him happy. He had riches, but he was unhappy with his life. He knew how people looked at him. He knew how his vessel looked, that it was stone, and that the content wasn't very good. He knew how people looked at him. Yes, he had riches, but they looked at him like dirt. We know who you are. You're a thief. You cheat people. And he heard about this man, Jesus, and there was some kind of hunger in his heart. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not because of the press, the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran there before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. He wasn't a young man. This tells you he was determined. There was a hunger there to see Jesus. You know what the scripture said? Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, your vessel will be filled. I'm talking about changing the contents of your vessel. We can't change ourselves. Scripture says, can a leopard change his spots? Right? But it says God can. He can do change where it's impossible. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, that scripture in Matthew was fulfilled. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He looked up and saw him. He already knew his name. God knows your name. God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through. God knows what you're going through. And Jesus came to the place. He looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. See what happened? When he's hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will abide at your house. And when they saw it, they all murmured. All the people around, they started to grumble, because look at this vessel. He's no good. He's dirt. He's a dirtbag. He cheats people. How could the master come to his house? How could the master want to see him? See, that's how people are. They will look at you from the outside. They'll put a name on you from the outside. But the Bible says, man looketh at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He knows when you have had a change of heart, when he knows when you're sick and tired of the way you have been living. He knows when you're ready and you're seeking and hungry after righteousness. So the people were just looking and saying, what is the master doing with this kind of man? He's a dirtbag. He's scum. And they murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood. See, now here's where the change of content comes. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, this shows true repentance. This shows true repentance. The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. He realized that his wealth and his money wasn't worth what God could give him. He realized that whatever he had taken, stolen or cheated people, it had not brought him happiness. He needed a heart change. He needed a heart transplant. He needed his vessel cleaned. But you can see from what he says that he was determined to have something happen today. And look what Jesus says. Here's where he changes the water into wine. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation. What does salvation mean? Saving. Jesus was telling him, Zacchaeus, you are unique and special. You know why we even know his name? Because Jesus, the I Am, the Creator, the Word, the God who made this universe, chose this one man who was hungry and thirsty after righteousness to be filled. This day has the Creator come to your house. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he's also a son of Abraham. And he goes on to explain, because the people didn't understand. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus said a physician, the healthy don't need a doctor, right? I need Dr. Jesus. I got some things he needs to look at. Amen. I need some things he needs to work on me. I want some prescriptions from Dr. Jesus. Amen. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, we have to have the contents of our vessel changed. And so the first thing we have to do is to clean it out through repentance. Empty out all that stuff and let the Word wash us. Then we can begin the filling process. And I like this, right? Obey your thirst. Be filled with the Spirit, not Sprite. Obey your thirst. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. John chapter 7, verse 37. This was the last feast of tabernacles that Jesus went to before his crucifixion. So it was the last feast of the third year of his ministry, because the next feast was going to be Passover in about 6 months, and that was when he was crucified. So in John, he went up to the feast, and at the last day of the feast, he revealed himself because he went up to the feast secretly. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now in this feast, on the Feast of Tabernacles, what they would do, they would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would take a vessel and fill it with water. And they would take it back to the altar of the temple, and they would pour it out and also pour wine as an offering. And what Jesus was saying, yes, that water just comes from a pool. But if you really want to be filled properly, he that believeth on me. Now here's the condition. A lot of people believe in God. You go out there and ask people, do they believe? Everybody believes. Yeah, I think there's a God. But it's not how you believe. It's as the scripture hath said. He that believeth on me, as the scripture, as the word of God says. That means you can believe all kinds of things. But if you're not believing as the word of God says, then it's not going to work. But if you believe as the word of God says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So after we bring our vessel, we have to have it cleaned out. And once we've got it cleaned out, we can then rinse it out. That's what the Spirit does. You know, when you put the soap in there, and the next thing you do, you take the spray and you start to spray to make sure everything's coming out. That's what he says. Rivers of living water is water that is continually being replenished. It's a stream. And that's what we need to cleanse us. Hallelujah. That's what we need to cleanse us, is a stream. It's a stream of water, living water. So John 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's not Sprite you need to be filled with, but the Spirit. Obey your thirst. Obey your thirst. I agree with that part. But the thirst is, he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. See, we need to check our conscience. After that now, we can start getting filled with the right stuff. And we're going to look at some things that should fill us. So after you get the Spirit, there's some things that comes with that in being filled with the Spirit. Can anyone think of some things that come that we should have in our vessel? Obedience, that's a good one. I don't have that on here, but that's one of the things we should be filled. Anything else we should be filled with? Joy, all right, you got some of them. Here, let's go. Let's check our contents. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've been obeyed, hungering and thirst after righteousness. Well, then one of the things you should be filled with is hope. Hope. Psalm 71, verse 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. David always hoped in God, no matter what the situation looked like. I don't know what situation you may be looking at, but David said, he helped me fight a bear. And he helped me fight a lion. Those are some big creatures that normally you can't fight. But with God, all things are possible. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, and my trust from my youth. David was just a youth, a teenager when he fought Goliath. He must have had great faith to think he could go up against this grown man. More than a man, he was a giant, about 9 feet tall. Great hope. Psalms 119 verse 81 says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. If you are not filled with hope, which is the first stage, what is hope? Things will change. Anyone got a definition of hope? Assurance? Okay. Some others? Say it, Brother Leonardo. Okay, I'm going to ask, what's the difference between faith and hope? Okay, I like that. Sister Janice? Okay. All right, we're going to look at that. I like what I put on that screen. Know God, no hope. Know God, then you know hope. The Bible says that if in this life alone we had hope, if this was all there was, if there was no God, if this is what existence was about, then I can understand people jumping off a bridge. If there is no God, if all it is atoms and chemicals, what is the point? What is the purpose of life? If you're in a bad situation, why prolong it? The Bible says, if in this life alone we had hope, we would have been most miserable as men, most miserable. If there was no God, what would be the point of things like love and mercy and grace and helping people? See, the world's attitude is, scratch my back, I rip yours apart. Climb over people. Put people down. Do whatever it takes. There would be no morality. What would be the point of helping someone? We're just animals, just evolution. If there was no God, there would be no hope. But the Bible says, because there is a God, we have hope. And hope that maketh not ashamed. Psalms 119, verse 114 says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. You know, there's been many times in my life where I've been facing crisis, where I've been facing disaster. But you know what? Because I believe in God, because I trust in God, I have hope. I'm always looking, well, God, you haven't worked it out yet, but I'm believing you're going to. That's my hope. I keep believing that God is going to work it out. I don't see how, I don't know how, but I have hope. I have hope. That's what we have to have in our vessel, is hope. Check your contents today. What you got in your vessel? Do you have hope? Because if you do, that's the first beginning part of getting your vessel filled, of becoming a vessel of honor, is to have hope. Thou art my hiding place, my shield. I hope in thy word. The Bible says that when we read one of God's words, it says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Do you have hope in that word? Here's another scripture. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you have hope in that word? Amen. By grace are ye saved. Do you have hope in that word? See, that's what we have to have. It says, I hope in thy word. I believe in thy word. I trust in thy word. We got to check our contents. If you came here and you had no hope, it's because your vessel is empty. Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope. See, if you've been baptized in his name, if you've been filled with his spirit, you have hope. The Bible says you are not going to die. You are going to be changed. If this vessel, this earthen vessel, were to be dissolved, the Bible says we have a tabernacle, home, not made with hands. We have so many things to be hopeful for. We have so many things to be hopeful for. God kind of works strange with me. When it comes to certain areas of my life, I don't really ask him too much for finances. He just seems to take care of that. Now, there are other areas where my faith maybe is not as strong, but he just seems to open doors for me without even asking. I taught about just being in the blessing rather than needing the miracle. See, when you have hope, you can start to move from being wanting a miracle every day to just being blessed every day. See, we're talking about what's inside your vessel. And the first thing in your vessel is hope. When you come to God, the first thing you got to do is believe and hope that his word is something that is true, that will be effective for you. Romans 5:4. And hope is something that you can't see, because the scripture says if you see it, then you don't have to hope for it, right? But that means that you have to have patience. Romans 5:4, and patience teaches you experience, because you've waited this long before and it's come through. I don't know if any of you got back your tax returns yet, but sometimes you have to wait a long time. But you've been through this before, so you know it's coming. So you're at the mailbox every day. Wonder if it came today. Did it come today? Because you have hope. And patience, experience, and experience, because you've seen it happen before, you have hope. I've seen God do so many miracles for me that I have hope. No matter how bad the situation, I'm going to have hope. And Romans 5:5 tells us that hope maketh not ashamed. When you put your hope in God, He will not let you down. I said at the beginning of this service, God has never failed me, and I can honestly tell you that. I can't think of a time where God has failed me when it's been a desperate situation. He has worked it out. In fact, He has pre-worked it out. He has pre-worked it out. I don't like talking about me too much, but that's the only person I can talk about. I can't talk about you. But I just see God working in my job to bless me far beyond what I deserve. Far beyond what I deserve. And I know my manager isn't really keen on doing it, but his hand is forced. I was in a meeting this Friday for a new project and with some other managers and my manager. And because of some reorganization, this new thing was put into his lap. And basically, he probably wouldn't have wanted to give me that project, but he had no choice. In the meeting, he says, well, your name came up. Your name came up. The way he said it was like, I really didn't want to give it to you, but everybody else said I had to. Your name came up. So I thought, well, there's going to be still other people I'm going to have to deal with. And he says, well, maybe I didn't explain it to you right. No, you're going to be the chief. You're going to be the project person. You're going to be in charge of this whole thing. Your name came up. See, God works in a mysterious way. Amen. When you put your hope in Him, He will deliver you. When you're getting your vessel filled, that's the first thing you got to have is hope. Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Amen. For we are, listen to this scripture, for we are saved by hope. Hope is the basis of faith. You can't have faith without hope, and you can't have hope without faith. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. That means if you already have what it is, it's not hope. Why doth he hope for it? For what a man seeth, why doth he? So hope and faith are intertwined. It's something you don't have yet, but you believe it's going to come, so you have hope. So I'm talking about the content of our vessel. First thing you need to have filling your vessel after it's been clean is some hope. And then, of course, is faith. They're both related. Matthew 6:26, behold, the fowl, this is Jesus speaking. You see, we worry. Don't you worry? I worry. Let me confess. I'm flesh, so I worry. I look at the things we got to do, and I look at the money, and then I worry. We try not to, but we're flesh. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. Birds don't budget, do they? They don't go to Pick and Save, Target, right? They don't plant anything. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now here's the question. Are you not much better than they? Are you worth more to God than some bird? Are you? Do you believe this? Okay. Which of you, by taking thought, can add a foot to your stature? Now, if it was my sons, they would have done that because they all thought they could make NBA if they could just have been a little bit taller. But we can't think ourselves taller, just as how we cannot think ourselves out of some situations. And why are you getting worried about your clothes? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't labor, neither do they spin cloth. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, richest man that ever lived, in all his glory, was not dressed like even a simple flower. In fact, most of the stuff that they used to make the dyes for clothing in those days, guess where they came from? The flowers, they couldn't make them. God made the flowers that color, those purples and those reds. God clothed them, and man couldn't do it. He had to take what God had already done to even make the clothing that color. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into heaven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, as I taught a couple weeks ago, Jesus, for the first 3 years, was always telling the disciples, ye little faith, little faith. And that tells me something, because they had seen miracles. They had seen stuff happen. But every time we come to the next challenge, every time we come to the next big difficulty, we start to get a little bit weak-kneed. Well, I know he will do it for that person. I know he can do it for this person. And I know he did it for me in the past, but you know, I messed up last week, so maybe he's not going to listen to me. Oh, ye of little faith. That's what we have to have in our vessel. Hope and then faith. So then faith, how do we get faith? How do we get hope? That's why you come to church. Because you need to hear a word. If you don't hear about something, you can't believe in it, can you? If you don't know about something, you can't believe in something you've never heard about. But when you've been told, this is what God says, that he loves you, that he's going to deliver you, that he's going to make a way for you, then you can start to maybe believe it. Well, he did it for this person. Pastor said God works it out for him. Maybe he can work it out for me. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we need as much word as we possibly can get. That's why we should be reading our Bible, listening to some messages, listening to some Bible study, because that's how our faith is going to grow. When you want to work out muscles, where do you go? You lay in bed. Right? Is that what you do? In our mind. But really, if you want to get some muscles, what do you got to do? You got to go where? The gym. Now, we don't want to do that, but people who want muscles, they study how to do it. They get that gym magazine and it says you got to do 10 of these ab crunches, and they do a set. Now, you have to come to church if you want spiritual muscles. If you want faith, you think you can lift 300 pounds in a deadlift without working out? No, you're not going to do it. Similarly, we're not going to go out there and raise the dead because we've never worked out spiritually. We haven't had enough word yet to give us spiritual muscles. But if we've been trying out our faith on little things, right, by just obeying God, by coming, by believing, then when the crisis comes, we'll have the faith. Just like the disciples who went up to the temple, they said, well, we don't have any money. The man was a lame man. He was crippled, and he was asking for money. And they said, well, we don't have any money, but we got something better. We got something powerful because our vessel is filled. And such, you see, you can't give something you don't have, do you? They said, such as we have, we're going to give to you. And they just took him by the hand and said, rise up. Rise up, get up and walk. And he got up to his surprise because their vessel was filled with faith. And how you get faith, it's very simple. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. When you have been told that God can do a miracle for you, that God can heal you, that God can deliver you, and you hear other people get up and say, he did this for me. He wiped out this debt for me. He cured me of cancer. I've never been in hospital, ever. A night. I mean, I've been to the emergency room. I broke my finger once, but I've never been in there for anything, ever. Amen. And I'm 60 years old. Amen. God can preserve you. He can deliver you. Now, if you do need a miracle, he can do that too. But we have to first go down to the spiritual gym, which is called church. You can stay in bed all you want and watch other people work out on the TV, but it doesn't work. You know, that's what people do. They get these workout videos because in their mind they want to work out, and they put it on and they watch it. That's what they, what's it, SP90 or something, or all these other, I don't know the names of all of them, right? And people love to buy those things and watch it. They think just watching it makes it happen for them. Pilate, all of these things. But unless you get up yourself and come down to the gym, the spiritual gym, you're not going to get spiritually strong. You're not going to be able to have enough faith to do nothing. The picture says, don't measure the size of the mountain. Talk to the one who can move it. Amen. Amen. So we've talked about what's inside your vessel. And the first thing is hope and then faith. And when you have both of those things, no matter what the situation, guess what you can have? You can have peace. But you can have more than that. You can have joy. What are you smiling about? Everything's going wrong for you. Never mind. God's got it. See, as I've said before, joy is not about your current situation. Joy is a future expectation. Like at 3 o'clock on Friday, people start to get happy. Not because they're not at work. They're still at work. But they're looking at the clock. They know that in, you know, a couple hours, I'll be out of here. And weekends come. So they start, their mood changes. Now, has their situation changed? No, they're still at work. But you can have joy even in a negative situation because you have hope and you believe something good is going to happen. So when you believe that, you know, you haven't got your refund yet, but you start getting happy. I posted it. It's been week six. It's going to come this week. You start to have joy. And you start to spend the money that you don't have yet. Okay, I'm going to buy this dress, this shirt. I'm going to do this. And you don't have anything yet. Your situation has. But you can have joy when you have hope and when you have faith. If you've got those things in your vessel, you're doing good. Because you know what? That joy will start to bubble over. People want to be around you. What are you so happy about? Well, I have the joy of the Lord. Who wants to be around negative people who are always complaining and down and, you know, what's good about it? You ask them, good day, what's good about it? Could be a beautiful day, but they have that root of bitterness. They haven't had their vessel cleaned out. I want to be around people who are joyful, who have an expectation that God is going to do something for them. Because joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, that your vessel has got something else in there except bitterness. It should bring forth joy. Jesus said this, the things that he had spoken unto his disciples was that they might have joy. Now, he was telling them he was going to be killed. That doesn't sound joyful. But he went on to say, I have overcome the world. So even if you are going through it now, you can too. And because I live, you're going to live also. John 16:24 says, hitherto, that means so far, you disciples, you haven't asked me anything. Ask and he shall receive that your joy. God wants you to be joyful. God wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be upbeat, not because your situation is that great, but because you believe in him. Hallelujah. We're running out of time, and I haven't even finished. Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you have joy, you will have strength because the devil won't know what to do with you because you should be down, you should be upset, you should be miserable because your situation's still negative, but you believe this is going to change. There's a third day coming. There's a third day coming. What happens on the third day? There's a resurrection. Yes, there's a cross, but the death only lasted three. There is a resurrection coming. There's a third day coming. There, you can have joy. It's almost 4:30. Okay, I'm going to be home by 5:30, and I got the whole weekend. See, we need to have joy in our vessel, or else we can't share it with anybody. Amen, Sister Browning.
Well, I think somewhere it says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before
Amen.
Him.
Amen.
He knew that what it was going to be like to be separated from his father and to be beaten, to be humiliated, but he endured that because he knew of the joy that was set before him.
Amen. In fact, that's the only way you're going to make it is if you have the hope and a future expectation. Because what you're going through right now isn't joyful. But as I said, it's not the end result. You are only going through. Amen. Let's look what else should be in your vessel. We've talked about hope, faith, joy, and of course we can't leave the vessel without some love. Our vessel should be full of love. Psalms 91:14 says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. If you truly know God, then you know love. Right? It's people who don't know God are hateful, because the Bible says God is love. And you can't say you love God and hate your brother, because what that means is you do not love God. You do not understand the nature of love. And love is an action. Love is a commitment. Yes, people talk about love as an emotion, and it is. But if it was just emotion, it's not going to last. You need a commitment. There's some days where you don't feel that emotion. But if you have a commitment, you'll still do it. As I've said so many times, I've used the example of my wife and myself. I wouldn't get up for me, and she wouldn't get up for her, but if I ask her, she'll get up. Love is a commitment. It's not a feeling, per se, because that feeling will wear off. But love is much deeper than that. It's a good thing it's not just a feeling, because I'm sure we make God mad. But he has a commitment. It says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Amen. Imagine if we had that love one to one another. In fact, he said, that's how you're going to know you're truly my disciples, when you show love one to another. Amen. Romans 12:10 in the picture says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know, I hate talking about myself, but I'm going to use myself. At work, I managed to get a patent approved. And it was really my idea. It was really my idea by myself. But I decided I'd rope in a couple other people in it. So I let them share the credit. And I've made that a point at work, that where I could claim all of the credit, I try and give it out. Because when you do that, people have a different attitude towards you. See, I can't claim credit for nothing, to be honest with you, because anything I have truly belongs to God. Amen. Everything belongs to God. It's all his. It's all his. It's none of it's mine. Amen. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Amen. I'm trying to finish this up. We're finishing up this topic about a vessel of honor. And we've talked about many things in the last 4 weeks. But it comes back to this. If you want to be a vessel of honor, you got to clean up the vessel. There are some things we can do. If any man therefore purge, that means clean it out himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor. Sanctified, that means set apart. And meet, that means able or useful for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. As I said, because they had something in them, when they went up to the temple, they said, we don't have any money, but we do have something. Such as we have, we're going to give to you. See, 2 Timothy 2:20 says, but in a great house, in like Buckingham Palace, or in the White House, they have a great many vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. It goes on to say, but if a man will purge himself, I put the two verses reversed there, we can sanctify ourselves. And then we can let the Lord come and change the contents. That's what he did. He turned the water of the bathing vessels into wine so that they were used to serve at the wedding. Let's stand. Amen. Amen. Filled for use and poured out for service. That's what we need. I tell you, if we really are filled with hope, faith, joy, and love, imagine what we can give out to people. Imagine how people like to be around us. Because we give out that aura of grace, of God's mercy. See, but when we go around as Christians so depressed and down, no one wants to hear what we got to say. We should be the most joyful people because we have a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly. The Bible says, above all that we ask or even think. I wasn't thinking about this job, and God just kind of let it come. And as I said, it really hit me when he said, your name came up. And I knew it wasn't him. It wasn't him. But God inspired someone to say, well, Mike can do this. And he probably reluctantly kind of, well, I guess so. I don't have anyone else. I got to use him. God can use the devil, so to speak, to serve his purposes. And although not all things are good, the Bible says, and we know that all things can work to the good, to them that are the called, right? If we're called and we love God, God can work in our lives to be vessels of honor. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you for this word this morning. Lord, let these words, hallelujah, sink into our vessel, Lord, that we will be able to be used, filled, oh God, with love and faith and joy and your grace, that we can be poured out in service, that we can help wash, that we can give, hallelujah, to others, oh God, your word with faith believing. Lord, we ask for your continued anointing in our service to come. Let your power and your might and your grace just flow in this place. We thank you right now in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I believe the presence of the Lord is here this morning. I believe if you will just get your vessel, he will fill it. Amen. Greet one another. We will start our second service at 15:15. God bless you in Jesus' name.